For your word. We thank you that we can gather together here and fellowship with one another, and we do pray that the love that we have for one another would grow, that we would really get to know each other, love one another, and develop close, lifelong, lasting relationships. If you tarry for 20 or 30 years, we want to get to know one another. We want to have those relationships that really will be lasting. And we want to run the race that you have given us with endurance. We want to run it for as long as you would have us to run it, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, on the day you return or the day that we die and go to be with you, we want to run the race effectively. We pray that we would be spoken to by your Spirit today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Three R's of Endurance. And I realize there's only one R in endurance, right? I wanted to have him add it in, the three R's of endurance. The passage in front of us talks to us about the importance of enduring, that you and I want to run the race that God has given us to run until we're done, which is one of two things. It will either be the day that you die, or it will be the day that Jesus comes back for his church. And if that's 20 years from now, I hope it's tomorrow. I hope Jesus, not that you would die tomorrow. I hope Jesus comes back for us tomorrow. The one day the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm going to come and get you. So I'm going away, but I'm going to come and get you. That where you are, I will be. And then in 1 Thessalonians, it says that those who have died in Christ will have their bodies redeemed, and they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, and we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It will be an incredible moment when this corruptible will put on incorruptible and this mortal will put on immortality. Do you know that not only your souls and spirits have been redeemed, but do you know your bodies have been redeemed? And one day you will be changed and you will be like Christ. It's an amazing thing. And that day's coming. Now, I stole this from Joel Rosenberg. I'm not Harold Camping. I don't know the day Jesus is coming back, but it will happen. He said he would come back, and he will come back. And if it's 20 years from now, or 30 years from now, or 40 years from now, I want you running the race with endurance. I want you still involved in 20 years or 30 years. See, we've been doing this for 28 years as a church, and I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of people that used to be here at the church. They were here for a couple of years, and now they're gone. And I'll run into them at a grocery store or at Walgreens, and I'll see them, and they'll be like, Pastor Robert, and I'll say, hey, how are you? I haven't seen you in a long time. Where are you going to church? Because I know they're not going here. Now, sometimes they'll say, well, I'm going down here, or I'm going over here, which is great. I realize that we're not the only game in town, right? And I'm happy we're not the only game in town. I would that the Lord would get, you know, tons more churches in Tucson that would just be flourishing. More and more people getting saved and fed and just loving Jesus. And so I'm excited when someone says, well, I'm going over to Victory Assembly, or I'm going to Cassis, or I'm going down to First Assembly, or whatever. I'm happy that they do. But once in a while, they'll say, as soon as I say, what church you going to? Because that's one of the little things when I see somebody I hadn't seen in a while. What church you going to? Well, we got to get back into it. We got to start going. And that tells me they're not going. They used to, but they're not. And then I ask them, well, are you still walking with Christ? Because it's very difficult if you are not involved in a fellowship to maintain the race with Christ. I'm going to say it's almost impossible. Now, I don't know, maybe you'll find the exception. Maybe there's a person out there who's out there on his own. Man, he's called the Lone Ranger. He wears a mask everywhere he goes. And he loves Jesus, and he's not involved in the church, and he just loves Jesus. It kind of goes along, but it's very difficult to run that race with endurance. And the race that you and I have been called to run is not a sprint. The race we've been called to run, and we're going to talk more about this when we get to chapter 12, but the race we're called to run is a marathon. And the thing about marathon runners is they don't run very fast. Sometimes when marathon runners are running, you can walk past them. They're running and you're walking. Good luck. I hope you make it all the way to the end. Because they know they've got to endure. And listen, you don't have to be a shooting star. You don't have to get everybody's attention. You just got to be closer to Jesus tomorrow than you are today, and closer the next day than you were then, and closer the next day than you were then. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you get really close to Jesus? One step at a time. How do you get in shape? You guys that go to the gym, maybe you haven't gone for 10 years. When you were younger, you went to the gym, you'd slap a couple 45s on the bench, and you're like, oh yeah, I can do this 10 times. I can do 3 sets of 10. This is great. Now it's 10 years later, and you go back to the gym. Are you going to be slapping on a couple 45s? If you try, you're going to be so sore the next day, you're like, I'm never going to the gym again, never in my entire life. Well, that's the way some are with Christ. We are on fire for Jesus. We're like a shooting star. You're there. People get saved and they're on the front row, and they're on the front row for like weeks, and you see them, they're excited about Jesus, and then they're gone. Gone. I would rather be the star that just twinkles in the background of the sky, that doesn't really draw attention to anybody, than to be a shooting star. A shooting star gets everybody's attention. Oh, did you see that? You see the shooting star? No, I didn't see it. How could you not see it? It went right across the sky. But when they look up and they don't see the shooting star anymore, there's one star twinkling, or two or four or 10 or whatever. That's what I want for you. I want to be the star that twinkles for Jesus. I realize that has some different connotations at times, but anyway, you know what I mean. I want us to be the star that shines bright for Jesus 20 and 30 years from now. Now that's the text. That's where Paul goes now. Paul, or the author of the book of Hebrews, which may not be Paul, painstakingly has showed them that the law was weak, the law was imperfect, the law could not save them, but Jesus did. He saved to the uttermost, and Jesus empowers you. The law could only show you what sin you had, but a life in Christ changes us, fills us with the Spirit, and empowers us to be able to live for Him. But here's the amazing thing. Some of these early Jewish Hebrew, that's why it's called Hebrews, right? Because it's written to early Jewish Christians. Some of these early Jewish Christians, shortly after Jesus had died, 50 days afterwards, 120 people met in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit was poured down upon them. And Peter went outside, and he preached a message, and 5,000 people got saved in that first week, okay? 5,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and began to live for Him. They were persecuted by the very same people that crucified Jesus. They were pursued by the church. They were kicked out of the synagogue. They had their property taken away from them. They were arrested and they were beaten. A lot of them made sacrifices. The same kind of persecution that Jesus faced was the persecution that these early church members faced. It was many of them. This book was written to many of those who at an early, early point in church history began to follow. But by the time Hebrews is written, 30 years has passed. For some of them, maybe they've been saved for 30 years, or they've been saved for 20, or they've been saved for 15. They had a lot of persecution in the early days, but now, you know, there's not so much persecution. And now they're running into this new cult that has showed up, or this new false teaching that showed up that says, you guys, Jesus is good, but you got to go back to the temple. You got to go back to the ceremonial washings. You got to go back to the sacrifices. You got to go back to keeping the Sabbath day. And the writer of the Hebrews has painstakingly shown us, I mean painstakingly, that Jesus is superior to all of these things. Where the law can't save you, Jesus can save to the uttermost. And Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. And now he comes to the end. And he says, what you guys need, what you guys have to do, is to endure. You haven't been enduring. They were fading away. They were no longer running. Look with me at verse 36. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, you and I don't have the temptation to go back to the temple. We don't have the temptation to go back and start giving sacrifices again. But if you came out of Mormonism, you might have a temptation to go back into Mormonism. If you came out of a Jehovah's Witnesses church, you might have the temptation to go back to be a witness. If you just live for yourself and you live for your own pleasures and desires, you might have the temptation to live for yourself and no longer live for God. Maybe there was a time years ago when you were sold out to Him and you lived for Him with everything you had. There was all kinds of evidence of your salvation. You were involved with the church. You'd been filled with the Spirit. Maybe you were involved in the prison ministry, or maybe you were feeding the homeless, and you were really cooking along, but right now you're no longer doing that. Right now you're back to living your own life. And maybe it was a habit, maybe it was a hobby, maybe it was just the cares and the worries of this world that choked out the Word of God, and you find out that you're no longer walking with Him. This message is to get you to endure, to get back into the race. And for those of you that are there now, you're running where you should be, because we're going to be talking about church attendance today. But here's the thing. We're talking about church attendance to a bunch of people in church. It's like preaching to the choir, right? I mean, if there's anybody that needs to hear church attendance, it's not the people that are in church, right? It's the people that were here are no longer here that really need to hear this message. However, to understand the importance of enduring, there are three things that Paul talks about so that you and I are still running the race in 20 years or 30 years or 45 or whatever, however long it is until Jesus comes back again or you die and go to be with him. So we pick it up in verse 24 as we have the first R in endurance. And I've got three of them: rallying, like rallying the troops; remaining, as it's important to remain because there's no other choice; and remembering where you've come from and making sure that we stay in that place. So we start with rallying, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. He says, as the day of Jesus approaches, the day that our bodies are going to be redeemed, we need more and more to exalt and encourage one another. We need to be part of the body of Christ. We need to get to know other Christians. Now, I said, I realize you guys are here, but I also know that we're a large church. Charles Swindoll, in a book called The Body, talked about the strengths of large, medium-sized, and small churches. That there are certain strengths that large churches have that small churches don't. And there are certain strengths that small churches have that large churches don't. And there are certain strengths that medium-sized churches have that neither of them do. So he kind of went over all of them. But then he also did a section on the weaknesses of a large church, the weaknesses of a medium church, and the weaknesses of a small church. One of the weaknesses of the large church that he said was that you can hide in a large church. You can come in, you can sit down, and you can leave, and no one knows you. And even if you do leave and I notice that you're not here anymore, I don't know whether you went to another service. We got more than one campus. I don't know whether you're at another campus. So I can have no idea. It's easy to just attend church. You understand that when we talk about fellowship, when we talk about getting to know one another, that we're not talking about church attendance. We're talking about you getting involved. And whether you attend a small church or whether you attend a large church, you got to get involved. You can't just walk in, sit down in a seat, warm it up for, you know, an hour, hour and 10, hour 20 minutes every week and then walk out and say, hey, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, I realize that it might be difficult. It's odd. It's awkward. Getting to know new people is not easy, is it? Turning around and saying to someone, hi, what's your name? Sometimes can be odd. Why do you want to know my name? Now, listen, we might be helped because we sit in the exact same seats every week, okay? Get to know the people that are around you. But more than that, you've got to get to know people because it says in the book of Galatians that we are to bear one another's burdens. I can't bear your burdens if I don't know you, and you can't bear my burdens if you don't know me. Now, in this, I speak with much experience. A year and a half ago, my wife is diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. We went through a process of treatment, and then we came to the point where we realized it was a tough time. That God wasn't healing her. It had looked like he was, but we finally realized he's not healing her. And I'll tell you, I don't know that she would have been able to finish her race as well without the body. Specifically, I remember a couple of weeks before she died and we had that conversation. God's not healing me. He's not going to heal me. And it was a brutal time. But at that same time, there were a ton of texts and letters and notes that came in from the body. And I cannot tell you, the topic of the text, the scriptures that were given to us, and the notes that were given were uncanny. It was as if God just gave us the body to lift us up. I don't know that we would have been able to run the race without the body. I don't know that I'd be able to run the race where I'm at now without the body. But you can't wait until you face a crisis to develop those relationships. Because you face the crisis and then you don't have them. Now, not only is it awkward to go to a, you know, home fellowship and to get to know people or to find yourself in the awkward conversations with new people trying to develop those relationships, but you open yourself up to some suffering. You open yourself up to some pain because people you don't know can't hurt you. So if you come to church with us and you don't know us and we say something, that doesn't really matter. As a pastor, people say all kinds of things about a pastor. It's one of the things I learned when I was 25 years old and just starting out in the ministry. Somebody said to me, listen, if you're uber sensitive about what people say about you, get into some other profession. Because people are going to say bad things about you. And when someone says something about me, a couple years ago, somebody told me that, well, I was talking to a friend and they said, oh, you go to Calvary? Well, I think Calvary is just for baby Christians. They don't get into the meat of the word. And I told them, do they go to the church? And they go, no, they don't go to the church. They go to this other church. And I go, then I don't care what they think. Not that I don't care what they think because they go to another church, but I don't care what they think about us because they haven't been here. They don't know what we teach. They don't know what we talk about daily. They're not a part of our Bible studies on a regular basis. And so it doesn't matter to me. That can't hurt me. Somebody from another fellowship that says something negative about our fellowship can't hurt me. It's like water on a duck's back. It's like shooting me with a BB gun in the shoulder, not the eye. But you know what, get my point. It's not really going to hurt. It's like, who cares, right? So what? However, if somebody that's been at the church for a long time says something about me that's not true or slanderous, it's painful. It's painful because I've gotten to know them. It's painful because I love them. It's painful because I have a relationship with them. So some of you guys have come out of churches where you've been hurt. Some of you guys have stayed at a distance, not because you don't want to get to know people, but you're afraid you're going to get hurt. And I wish I could tell you, listen, if you get involved and you get to know people and you really have those relationships, you tie them in, that you won't be hurt. But I'm going to tell you, you are going to get hurt. And you might say, well, you're not helping your cause right now when you're telling us that we're going to get hurt. Listen, there's a proverb. It says, where there's an empty stall, the stall is clean. But much power comes from the strength of the ox. Put yourself back in their day. You have 40 acres you've got to go out and plow. If you have an ox, that's pretty easy. You put that yoke on that ox and you plow up that ground. If you don't have the ox, you've got to do it by hand. And so you'd go out and break up that ground yourself. It takes a lot longer. It's a lot more work. However, if you have an ox and the strength of the ox, you have to deal with poo-poo. That's what it says, right? Listen to the proverb again. Where there's no ox, the stall is clean. But much strength comes from the power of the ox. So that, hey, you know what? When we get to know one another, we have those relationships, we build one another up, and now we've got someone to run that race with over the years, that's awesome, but you got some poo-poo to deal with. It's literally what that proverb is saying. Now, we don't like it, we don't want to have to deal with it, but much strength comes from the power of the ox. And when someone who I love, that I've developed a relationship with, that I'm close with, says something about me, hurts me, it's painful for me, it gives me an opportunity now to do what the Bible says I'm supposed to do in Ephesians 4, when it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. It gives me an opportunity to do what the scripture says when it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Charles Swindoll, again, in his book, The Body, on the church, he said that he has discovered, and he's been doing this a lot longer than I've been doing it, he said, I have discovered that people in the church are a lot like a bag of marbles. And when God shakes us up, we just kind of clank together. We've got our hard exterior shell. We're like clank, 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 clank. And we think we're surviving. But he said, God doesn't want us to be a bag of marbles when he shakes us up. He wants us to be a bag of grapes. We don't clank off against each other. We just kind of mush. And if you shake up a bag of grapes, it gets a little messy. So his point is, we're just going to go, okay, here we are. We're going to be shaken up, but we don't want to be clanking off of one another. We really want to get to know each other. We really want to love each other. We want to be there to help people. I'll tell you something else as well. God's gifted you. God gave you the Holy Spirit. He has empowered you and he has gifted you. And if you are not a part of our body, we're missing your gifts in the church. The Bible says each one of you has received a gift. Minister it to one another, not with the ability that you have. I'm not talking about your own ability, that you've skills that you've developed or where you work or whatever. You say, well, I'll come down to the church. I hang drywall. That's what I do for a living. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the ability that God supplies through the power of the Spirit. Anybody can come down and put their natural abilities, their skills to work, but God's talking about giving you the Holy Spirit and ministering to one another. Now, it's very clear. If we want to run the race with endurance, it's going to be hard to do it by ourselves. We aren't going to be able to be that Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto and Silver. He really wasn't by himself, right? He really wasn't the Lone Ranger. We can't do it. If we're just going to come and sit down here and go and come sit down and go and not to get, so we got to go out of our way. And that's, in a large church, you've got to get involved in a smaller group. But you got to do that in a small church too. You can't just come and go in a small church either. Now, they'll know a little bit better. They'll draw attention to it a little bit better, and they can encourage you a little more because, you know, they know everybody that's there. In a church that has 50 people, they know every visitor. They look around the room, I know who that person's visiting. They know when you're gone, but you still got to get involved. You might not think, you think, well, I'm going to go get in a small church so I don't have to get involved. That's not how it works. The idea, if you've got to go to a smaller church, if you can't get involved in a larger church and you've got to go to a smaller church, the idea is you're going to that smaller church because it provides accountability. Those people know who you are and they're more accountable to get you involved. Either way, you got to get involved. So in order to endure, you've got to rally. The second is that you've got to remain, because the option, it's not worth it. You've got to remain in Christ. Because either you are remaining in Christ, there is fruit of you loving him, you're serving him, you're filled with the Spirit, you're doing the work that he's called you to do, or the cares and the worries of this world have choked out your faith. Habits, hobbies, sins have choked everything out, and you're living apart from Christ. You don't have fruit of ministry in your life, and you're living apart from him. And that individual has no confidence that they are saved. Now, I realize that I am walking on controversial ground as I bring this topic up. But this is our text. And there is the once saved, always saved argument that's out there. Once saved, always saved. If I went to church and I raised my hand and I prayed a prayer and I gave my life to Jesus, then it doesn't matter what I do after that because I was saved one time and so I can do whatever I want to do. Now, there are churches that's all they preach. They, whatever sermon, whatever passage they're in, they twist it around to that text. But I want to show you today that that teaching doesn't mean anything. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's just say that there's a guy, raises his hand, comes forward, gets involved in the church, gets involved in the homeless ministry, gets involved with the prison ministry, gets involved with the home fellowship, and starts to read his Bible, really cooking along. And then, for whatever reason, he stops following Jesus. He's not in church. He's not doing anything. There's no fruit in his life for salvation. He's not doing anything. If you go to R.C. Sproul, if you go to John Piper, if you go to Stott or some of the other guys that are uber Calvinists, they are going to tell you that guy is not saved. They're going to say this: if he was really saved back here, he would have remained and the fruit of his ministry would have remained. But the fact that he doesn't remain and that he becomes an atheist or he becomes a devil worshiper or he becomes someone who doesn't follow God anymore, that proves that he was never saved. On the other side, you've got people like Charles Swindoll, Billy Graham, James Dobson, Charles Stanley, who would say, I don't know whether that guy was ever saved. This guy here who's no longer walking with God, maybe he did become a devil worshiper. Used to walk with Jesus, but now he's a devil worshiper. And somebody says, well, he came forward. He raised his hand. He's going to make it in heaven. Like we're going to be in heaven going, look, a pentagram. Who drew that? I know the devil worshiper. He got into heaven on that loop, once saved, always saved. You know, it was a loophole. There he is. Now we got to live throughout eternity with the devil worshiper because he raised his hand and prayed a prayer. Here's the thing. Doesn't matter whether or not you're an uber Calvinist or not. When you see someone that is not walking with Christ, you say that is either evidence that he was never saved or that you don't know whether he was saved or not. That's where I'm at. I'm not an Arminianist. We are at Calvary are not Arminianists, even though uber Calvinists will try to say we are. I just don't know. I don't know. I don't have spiritual ESPN. I can't look into their lives and tell whether or not that person was ever saved, what was going on within them. I don't know. It's judgment. Also, I don't know. But either way, both sides agree that that person's not saved. Both sides agree that he's a non-believer, that he needs to come to the point of recommitting or committing his life to Christ. So here, for hundreds of years, we've had this argument in the church. You can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can. Yes, you can. No, you can. Yes, you can. No, you can. Yes, you can. You can. Am I saying the same thing both ways? But anyway, this argument's gone on and on and on. And what good has it done us? And so some church just hammers that point. That's all they do every week. It's that point. 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 What good does it do in the end? Because you got a person that's not saved. You got a person that needs to know Jesus. And everybody agrees with it. The argument is a moot point. It does not matter. What matters is that if you are not walking with Jesus, all that remains for you is a fearful expectation of judgment. That's what the truth is. The truth is, if you are not walking with Christ or running that race, well, look at what it says. It says in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Now, that's a tough verse. That's a verse that if you take out of the context and you put it up in the sky, if we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Hey, is there anybody in here who didn't sin willfully last week? You got angry and you knew you shouldn't, but you did. You had that lustful thought, you knew you shouldn't, but you did. Are we ready to say that everybody that has any sin, that has any kind of a willful aspect to it, can't be saved? Well, what about 1 John that says that we all sin? Or if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We got to put it back in context. And the context is that these early Jewish Hebrew Christians, which once loved Christ and turned away from Judaism, were now going back into Judaism, and by reoffering sacrifices, were trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot, and were counting it as nothing, as worthless. It doesn't matter. I've got to go give the sacrifice. And when you walk away from God and you walk back into your old lifestyle, it's as if you take the blood of Christ and say, it's not worth following. It's not worth living for. And that willful sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. It's not saying that there can never be a sacrifice for sin again. It's just saying that person is lost. Again, we come back to the Calvinist argument. Was he saved or wasn't he saved in the beginning? What we know now is he's not. And so there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's the point. If you sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and here you are backslidden, you received it once, but now you're backslidden, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's a scary place to be. And again, whether or not you were really saved or not, that whole argument doesn't matter. And so it goes on to say then, in verse 27, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing?" And notice the person trampling the blood of Jesus was a person who was sanctified. Those people who say, well, this is talking about a person who's unsaved, it's not talking about saved people, I don't ever hear them talking about that point. How can someone be sanctified and not saved? It goes on to say, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the end of verse 30, "The Lord will judge his people." It's not saying that he will judge unbelievers. He will indeed, but judgment starts in the house of God, and he will judge his people. And finally, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In other words, when we talk about endurance, we rally together to be able to endure to the end, but also we've got to remain, because the option is not an option. During the middle of the ministry of Jesus, in the beginning of the ministry, thousands of people were following him, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands. But at a certain point, Jesus began to teach a teaching that was hard for them to accept. He began to say, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was saying, you are going to consume me. My life is going to become your life. You're going to be living my life. You no longer live yours, but you're going to be living mine. Well, the crowd said, this is a hard saying, and the crowds left. It murmured throughout the crowd. What is this all about? This is a hard saying. And they left. And Jesus turned around and he looked at the 12 disciples, which were all that remained. And he said to them, are you going to go also? Peter has foot and mouth disease, right? We see Peter saying things that he should never say over and over again in the Gospels. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are we going to go? It's you that have the very words of life. Hey, this is the words of life. This is real and true salvation. If you're going to walk away from God, where are you going to go? We've got to remain, because without it, there only remains a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Without it, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God who will say, he said, Jesus himself said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, just because you say you're Christian doesn't mean you are. You can say you're anything. You can say you're an elephant, don't make you an elephant. Let's look at your nose. Are you an elephant or not? Say, I can sound like an elephant, still don't make you an elephant. You can say whatever you want to say. You say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I followed him, but your life isn't living for him. Then there is a reflection of the truth that's there. Now, not only were they to rally and were they to remain because the other option is not even an option, in verse 32 it says, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle of suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions to those who were treated. He says, recall the former days when you were illuminated. Let's go back to the very time when they were saved. And he goes, and you guys were enduring struggles. You had persecutions and you had struggles and you had your property taken from you. And you stood behind people who were persecuted. And he says, you even stood behind me in my chains. It's one of the reasons that I think this is Paul, this particular verse. Because he says, look at it here in verse 34. You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plunder of the good, your goods, knowing that you have a better enduring possession for yourself in heaven. They even had their stuff taken away from them. And when they had their stuff, their homes, their property taken from them, they said, we have a more enduring possession up in heaven, and it doesn't matter. When you were first saved, when you first came to Christ, did you come to him because you were going to be part of a church or part of a fellowship, part of a ministry? When I was 14 years old, and an evangelist said to me, you're not going to go to heaven just because you go to church. That was like shocking news to me. We hear it all the time, right? You can't go to church and think you're saved just because you go to church. But the church that I went to taught us that as long as you go to church, you're okay. So when he told me going to church doesn't save you, I was shocked. And when I gave my life to the Lord that day at 14 years old, and I prayed and I invited Jesus into my life, and my life was radically changed, it wasn't so that I could become a pastor. It wasn't so I could become a minister. It wasn't so that I would have God do these great things in my life. I was a 14-year-old kid who just lost his father to Lou Gehrig's disease. I was struggling and hurting. My mother was working full-time. I was at home with my 2-year-older sister who was just out running around. Things were rough. I gave my life to him because I was compelled to know him. I just wanted to know Jesus. I had watched the show Jesus Christ Superstar, which if you ever watched it, it's blasphemous, okay? It's an awful show. But the person of Jesus was presented in that show, and I was compelled to it. I wanted to know Jesus, and I was drawn to it. And I remember those days when I was 19 years old, 18 years old, I walked away from God for a year. And I walked away from God, okay? I lived the non-Christian lifestyle. And I had a buddy of mine who was a cruise buddy. We used to cruise this place called Eastdale, which was cruising chicks at Eastdale. That's what we did, okay? And he called me up one night and he said, Robert, I got saved. Now, what he didn't know was that I knew exactly what he was talking about. I'd walked with the Lord for 4 years before that. I mean, I'd been involved in Bible studies and church. I was deeply involved. And so when he said, I got saved, I knew what he meant. And he said, come to church with me tonight. Now, a little bit before that, I had been drawn back to God. I'd gone to church just a couple weeks before that because I wanted to come back to him. But as I sat in church, the songs were played, nothing happened here. The message was taught, nothing happened. I was as dead as a doornail. And I remember thinking, I think I've gone too far. I think God doesn't want me. I think I can't come back. I really thought I'd gone too far. Well, after my friend said, you got to go to church with me, I got saved. I went to the church that he was at that night, which was a super bizarre, charismatic church. People were slain in the spirit all over the place. You had to walk over people to get in. There were tongues going on. And when the woman preacher got up to preach, I was sitting down, and I knew enough to know that these tongues are out of line. I knew enough to know the slain in the spirit was wacko. I knew enough to know all that. But as I sat down and she began to preach, I began to cry. Not anything she said. It was just God saying, come home now. And I began to weep. Now, when I say that I weep, I'm not a cool crier. Some of you guys are cool. You just look and a tear runs down your face, and you can cry cool. Some preachers are that way. They could talk about the cross. They could talk about things, and they cry, and they tear up a little bit. I keep my emotions in check when I preach, because when I cry, it's like I'm a full-on, it's like hideous. It's like people are like, that's hard to watch. That is a hard thing to watch. So here I am in this church and I'm bawling in the pew. Now later on, there was the movement of laughing in the spirit. I was crying in the spirit. But God brought me back. And again, he didn't bring me back so that I could become a preacher, teacher, so that I'd be involved. He didn't, none of that. I just needed him. I was hurting, lonely, and empty. I'd gone to the bottom of myself and I realized that the world had nothing to offer me. At 18 years old, I looked out in the world and I thought, there's something out there. There's something out there for me. There's something out there with sex or alcohol or drugs or whatever. There's something I'm missing. And when I went out and experienced it, I didn't need any of that. And I realized it. When I came back to Jesus, it was because of my emptiness. And for those of you that are far away from him now, or those of you who are thinking about moving away or wondering, what does it take to endure? Remembering that day you were called. Remembering that he called you when you were at the very end. The Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Jesus demonstrated his love for you in that he died for you. In Revelation, the Lord wrote a letter to the church of Ephesus. And Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, a lot of good things. But then all of a sudden in the middle of the letter, he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And if you do not remember, return, and repent, there were three R's to it there too. If you do not remember, return, and repent to me, then I'll remove your candlestick. Well, I feel like we could very well be the church of Ephesus. We're doing a lot of things right. God's using us. People are getting saved. We're testing those who claim they are prophets, and we're finding out that they're not. We're pouring into the Word of God, and the Word of God is our standard, much like the church of Ephesus. But could it be possible that we would hang on to rightness to such an extent that we leave our first love? The roots of Calvary Chapel is in the Jesus movement, just a bunch of hippies loving Jesus. May it be that we would never move away from that. May it be that Calvary Tucson would always be the Jesus movement. Not a bunch of hippies, because I don't see many here today. Although, there's a couple. But that we would just love Jesus. Coming back to that first point, listen, becoming spiritual and religious and knowing what's right and being able to judge other people, none of that will cause you to endure. You'll end up being burnt out. The only thing that will cause you to endure is loving Jesus. Coming back to those very first days of when we were called, that's what causes us to endure. That's what causes us to run the race to the end. Now, I'll close with this. Dawson Trotman. Guys familiar with him? Anybody in here know who Dawson Trotman was? All right, so a few of you guys. You guys are part of what group? Navigators, right? Dawson Trotman is the founder of the Navigators. He founded it in like 1938. In 1956, Dawson Trotman was 50 years old. He was on a lake in a boat in New York. A rogue wave popped up. The boat was speeding across the lake and it hit this rogue wave. And when it hit it, it popped out Dawson Trotman and a little girl. Well, the boat went up and did a circle and came back to find them. Well, Dawson had grabbed a hold of the little girl and he was holding her up. And when the boat came back by, they lifted the little girl away from him just as he was sinking. And when he sank, they lost sight of him. And they dove in and they tried to find him. And by the time they found him and they brought him up on the boat, he had died. In Time magazine, in fact, let me get here. I'll actually read it to you. I quoted it in the last service. Let me get there. I'll read it to you. Time magazine said of Dawson Trotman, he lived to save others' life. His death was just the way he would have planned it. His obituary said, Dawson Trotman, always lifting someone up. See, I think that's what God wants from us. It's not just about being a part of the church so we can have our needs met. It's not just about being a part of what God's doing so that we can have what we need done in our lives. But it's so you can be called by God to lift someone up. There are people who are desperate and hurting and perishing. There are people in this world living without Jesus and they have no hope and they have no future. But you've been called as the light of the world and you've been called as the salt of the earth. And when I encourage you to endure, run the race for 20, 30, 40, 50 more years, whatever it is not just for your sake, but it's so that you and I could hold up those who are lost and hold up those who are perishing. And I'll tell you what, a life well lived for Jesus, a race well run for Christ, lifts people up. People will be saved because you run a good race with Jesus. It's not just you that have your soul at stake. It is the soul of your family and friends and those that God puts in your life all around you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again. Your word is rich. We thank you for all that you are doing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and help us to understand the race that we are to run, that we would not be of those who shrink back, but we would be of those who would remain and not draw back. Again, Lord, we thank you. We pray that we would take these truths deeply into our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.